Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God from the Holy Gospel for the visitation. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. In Jesus' name. So, I haven't checked. There's probably a very good possibility, and let's see, when was the first year of our Redeemer? 1929, somewhere in there. We're on about, coming close to 90 years of our Redeemer Lutheran Church, maybe more, I don't know. So I'm looking at you, Sue, because you probably be the most likely to remember here. Not that you were there when it started. It's not at all what I'm implying. But 1924, that sounds about right, doesn't it? 1924, I think it was. So that makes us at about, 95 years or so. Man, do we have a centennial to plan? In 90-some years of our Redeemer Lutheran Church, has there ever been a service for the visitation? Probably not. If you were to look in the front of your hymnal, and it's the little Roman numeral pages, looks like you're all going to do it, so I'll point you to the right one. Pages 10 and 11, in the front of your hymnal, gives us the calendar of the church year. And most of these names of days in the church year will look familiar. First Sunday in Advent, Palm Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord, Easter Day, Pentecost. We just had Holy Trinity last Sunday. This coming Sunday is the second Sunday after Pentecost. If you look on the right page, feasts and festivals, maybe some of those days don't look quite as familiar. You don't ever remember gathering together for these services. Reformation Day looks familiar. All Saints Day, we know that one. If you look under May 31st, you see the visitation. It's in bold, because it says at the bottom, the observances listed in boldface are principal feasts of Christ, and are normally observed when they occur on a Sunday. So if May 31st falls on a Sunday, then we would definitely observe the visitation, but kind of don't even think about it otherwise, do we? You look at some of these services, we don't really do these services, the visitation, the Annunciation of our Lord, February 2nd, the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord. You have six different days that are highlighted there that have their own celebrations attached to them. When the church, throughout its history at least, would gather together to receive the gifts of God. And yet, by and large, they've passed out of practice. I want you to notice what three of these feasts have specifically in common. February 2nd, the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord. March 25th, the Annunciation of our Lord. And May 31st, the Visitation. What do they all have in common? Mary. What do we Lutherans do with Mary? We just don't know, do we? Because we often think of ourselves as Lutherans in relationship to the Roman Catholic Church. We are, after all, the Church of the Reformation that broke away from the Catholic Church. But that's not exactly true, is it? The Lutherans never broke away. They never said, peace, we're out. They didn't. The goal was always not revolution, not breaking off, but as the word suggests, reform. It was the other churches that came later that really wanted nothing to do with Catholicism. And so the ministers of the Reformed churches, kind of the parent movement of all the Presbyterians and Anglicans and Episcopalians and Baptists that we have today, they shunned anything that had to do with the Catholic Church, the vestments and stained glass and artwork within churches. They stripped it all away to distinguish themselves from Rome. That was never the Lutheran Church's intent. But we've kind of adopted this posture of the Protestant churches that says we just don't really talk about Mary. We know our Catholic friends, they talk about Mary, don't they? So we're kind of in this group where we don't want to talk about her in the wrong way, so we just kind of don't really give her much attention at all. We kind of are reactionary. We react too far in the opposite direction. It kind of reminds me of, remember back in January of 2015 when the Packers were in the NFC Championship and they blew that game against the Seahawks? Probably a painful memory if you're a Packer fan. They were winning in the fourth quarter. Then the Seahawks kept chipping away at the lead. And then remember, they fumbled that onside kick. What were the Packer fans doing after that game? Fire them all! Fire Ted Thompson! Fire Mike McCarthy! Fire Dom Capers! Cut them all! Except Aaron Rodgers. They still liked him. Overreactionary, right? That's how football fans are. Whether you're a Packer fan, Lion fan, you know, college sports, whatever, it doesn't matter. We overreact, right? The reality of that game was, though, if one guy catches an onside kick, Packers are in the Super Bowl. And who knows what happens then? We kind of become like overreactionary football fans. When we talk about Mary or anything that kind of has the whiff of the Catholic Church upon it. And that's too bad, because the Lutherans have a long history of speaking of Mary in incredibly endearing terms. Terms that aren't just appropriate, they're biblical. Consider what Martin Luther said about Mary. I'm going to share with you a quote tonight. Luther wrote of Mary, "She became the mother of God, in which work so many and such great good things are bestowed on her as past man's understanding. For on this there follows all honor and all blessedness, and her unique place in the whole of mankind, among which she has no equal, namely, that she had a child by the Father in heaven, and such a child. She herself is unable to find a name for this work. It is too exceedingly great. All she can do is break out in the fervent cry, 'They are great things, impossible to describe or define.' Hence, men have crowded all her glory into a single word, calling her the Mother of God. No one can say anything greater of her or to her. Though we had as many tongues as there are leaves on the trees or grass in the fields or stars in the sky or sand by the sea, it needs to be pondered in the heart what it means to be the Mother of God." Luther certainly held the Virgin Mary in very high esteem. And if you think maybe that was just Luther, that maybe he was kind of on an island with this, no. Our very own Lutheran confessions, the writings which all of our churches, our Redeemer included, have bound themselves to, the writings which Lutheran pastors like myself have sworn to uphold and proclaim, they say, "On account of this personal union and communion of the natures," that's Jesus being God and man, "Mary, the most blessed virgin, did not bear a mere man, but as the angel Gabriel testifies, she bore a man who is truly the Son of the Most High God. He showed his divine majesty even in his mother's womb, because he was born of a virgin without violating her virginity. Therefore, she is truly the Mother of God, and yet has remained a virgin." So consider some of those titles that our Lutheran forebears have used for Mary. Mother of God. Most Blessed Virgin. Now, that language maybe is a little bit uncomfortable, but it shouldn't be, because it's the language of the scriptures themselves. It's the language of Elizabeth to Mary in our gospel for today, the Feast of the Visitation. She says words, those of you who have a background in the Catholic Church, these words sound familiar, right? Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary, blessed among women. The most blessed virgin. Mary, the mother of our Lord. Our Lord who is God in human flesh. No, those titles are not just a bunch of mindless praise and worship heaped upon Mary. They're fitting. She is indeed the Blessed Virgin. She is indeed the Mother of God. But she's not blessed because of any special quality that she possessed in herself. And there are certainly those, particularly in the Catholic Church, who have really gone too far in the other direction in their talk of Mary. She's not the object of our prayers. She is not holy and righteous in and of herself. She is certainly not any kind of co-redeemer with Christ. But she is indeed blessed because of what God chose for her to do. Because of what God bestowed upon her. You see, that's how blessing works. God bestows it upon something. And so Mary is blessed, not because Mary's such a great gal, although I'm sure she was lovely. She is blessed because of what God had chosen to do through her, of the promises that God had chosen to fulfill through her. The promise He had made all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, the very first proclamation of the gospel, when God said to the serpent in the garden, cursed are you above all livestock and all beasts of the earth. You will crawl on your belly, and the seed of the woman will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The one born of woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. That woman wasn't Eve. It was the new Eve, Mary. The one born of her came to crush the serpent. And that certainly makes her blessed. She is blessed as she is chosen to be the mother of God, the mother of Jesus Christ, the one born of her who is also blessed. The fruit of her womb, as Elizabeth said, blessed is the fruit of your womb. The one chosen from eternity, the one appointed back in the Garden of Eden to be our Savior and our Redeemer. And therefore, blessed are you when you encounter the Christ. Just like John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy, as Elizabeth sang out, filled with the Holy Spirit, in the presence of their Savior, Jesus Christ, in the womb of Mary, so that same Jesus comes to make his presence with you. And he does that through Mary. You see, without understanding Mary, and having a right understanding of who she is, and the role she plays, you can't really understand Jesus. I mean, there are people who are uncomfortable with calling Mary the mother of God. And yet, if Mary is not the mother of God, then her child is not God. And that would be problematic, wouldn't it? But yet, Jesus was and is God in human flesh, as the scriptures clearly teach us. Fully God and yet fully man, a human in every regard as we are, and yet without sin. There was nothing subhuman about him or otherworldly that didn't make him really human. He was truly in the flesh a human being. And so Mary must be the mother of God, because everything that is true of Jesus is true of God as well. Every single thing that you can say about Jesus, you can take the name Jesus out of the sentence and put God into the sentence, and it remains true. Let's put it to work. Jesus was born of a woman, and therefore God was born of a woman. God nursed at Mary's breasts. God wore diapers. God grew from a child into a man. God ate and slept and used the bathroom. All the mundane earthly things that we do each and every day, God did them himself. God suffered and died upon the cross. Perhaps the greatest mystery of all, that God, who is eternal and unchanging, Alpha and Omega without beginning and end, that God can die. Well, all of it is true because it's all true of Jesus, and Jesus is God. And through Jesus, God shares in your humanity. That was the lesson of the Athanasian Creed on Sunday. When you were here and we said that two-page creed, that was the whole point. To know and to confess that Jesus is God. And in Jesus, God takes on human flesh. In that womb of Mary, the one who visited Elizabeth, the God of heaven and earth, took on the flesh of humanity. There is a Christian church in the city of Nazareth. It's called the Basilica of the Annunciation. It's another one of those principal feasts that was on that page I had you look at. The Annunciation, that is where the angel Gabriel would have spoken to Mary and told her what God was going to fulfill through her. And there's an inscription on the altar. You can actually, if you're internet inclined, you can Google it and you can look for an image and see a picture of it. On the altar in that basilica, there's an inscription that says in Latin, Verbum caro hic factum est. It means, here the word of God was made flesh. Now, we might think that would be in Bethlehem, right? But it's not in Bethlehem. That's where our Lord was born. But he took on flesh even before that, when he was incarnate of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary in the womb of his mother. In Nazareth, where Mary lived with her husband Joseph, in that place God took on flesh in her womb. And that certainly qualifies her to be called blessed. Because of what God did. Not because of what she did. And she was the same one who pointed out in her own song, the Magnificat. We didn't read it tonight, but it comes right after our gospel. We'll sing it in our last hymn. My soul magnifies the Lord. Mary understood her place as a servant, a vessel, one chosen by God for his purposes. He is the one who blesses. He is the one who gives gifts. He is the one who forgives sinners, the one who sends salvation, the one who would die on a cross there in the womb of his mother. Through that most blessed virgin, by means of her son, Jesus Christ, you and I are blessed people. Because that same God who resided in the womb of Mary comes to us. That same God that took up residence in the womb of Mary takes up residence in you as you come forward to eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ. Just as surely as God was carried inside Mary, so now you go this night with the promise that you carry Christ as well within you. Not as an expecting mother, but as a child of God who feasts on the Son's body and blood that is given to you this night. And just as John the Baptist leapt with joy inside the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, so too you have great joy in knowing that you are blessed by the presence of your Lord, the one born of Mary, born to be a Savior who suffers on a cross. He makes his presence known to you tonight. And so, dear friends in Christ, be filled with great joy. Rejoice and give thanks for the great things our God has done through his humble servant Mary, the one most blessed indeed among women, because of what God chose to do through her, to save you through the blood of Christ our Lord, and to fill us with great joy as well. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.